Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. We're thankful to be able to be together on the Lord's Day, and particularly to celebrate Easter Sunday. The focus of the preaching this morning will be to remind you that every Sunday is Easter Sunday for believers, and that every Sunday we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. But we do that in particular today, and so one of the things that we want to do is make it a little more feasible for you to do special things. Maybe you have a special lunch planned, or you have family and friends in town, or you're traveling even to be with family. So this morning after worship, we'll just have an extended time of fellowship, but no Bible study. And that'll give you the afternoon a little bit more free to be able to do some things with friends and family and celebrate. And then we'll gather again this evening at 6 o'clock for our worship time and for prayer. And that'll be a good day to end the Lord's Day together. So you'll find other announcements and things like that, reminders in the worship bulletin. And I wanted to just say a special thank you to Paul Frody and I think Jonathan Reeves and Alex Frody and some others who have worked to finish the project that that Byron and his crew started. We got the door in over here, and then we needed to have a walkway from that door to the parking lot, so that if someone in a wheelchair or special needs had to get out that door for an escape, there'd be a smooth path to do that. So those guys have taken care of that for us, and I'm really grateful for the way that people contribute and participate and put their hands together to do the things that we need to do here. So that's a part of what it is, a joy it is to be a part of the body of Christ. And so we're especially thankful for that and getting that knocked out. So that's pretty much the announcement for today. You're getting an extra handout because we learned a new song recently. It's printed in the worship bulletin, and we put it there with the music. So if you like to follow music, you can do that. But it's also small, so your eyes may have a hard time following that small print. So we're just giving you a sheet that has it in a bigger print, and that way you have lots of paper to handle today, okay? So you'll feel normal. The way that we want to do our worship today involves two or three readings and some responsive readings and things like that. And our confession, our prayer of confession today is verbal and also sung. And we look to Christ also in hope in the sharing of the supper. And so if you're a baptized believer in a right relationship with your church, we invite you to celebrate with us and to participate in the supper at the end of our time of worship as we look to Christ, who is our risen Lord and Redeemer. But let's look to the worship bulletin together and see a responsive reading there from Psalm 118 and also Psalm 34 that calls us to see the goodness of God. I'll read the light print portions and ask you to respond in those that are bold-faced. And would you stand together with me, please, as we look to Christ and hear His call to worship Him in His goodness. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good.
His steadfast love endures forever.
The Lord is my strength and my song. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone.
This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes.
You are my God, and I will give thanks to you.
You are my God, I will extol you.
Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good.
His steadfast love endures forever.
Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. Join me as we pray together. I will voice our prayers and you pray as we express our worship and praise to the Lord. Father, we bow before you this morning, and we are here as a reflection of your goodness to us. You have given us the energy and the strength necessary. You've given us some degree of rest in the night before, and now you've provided for us to come together. You've given us a place, and you have set aside a time for us. And you have called it the Lord's Day, a day that is holy to you and is set apart for us, for our good and for your glory. And so we thank you for your goodness to us. It's expressed to us in this provision that you established from the very creation, and we celebrate and observe even now today. And it is punctuated by the incredible, supernatural, life-changing, heart-transforming work of the resurrection of Christ. And so in that, you have established for us a day of worship to keep and to set apart for our good until the day that Jesus comes. Thank you for this good provision for us. We rejoice in the provision that you have made through the person and work of Jesus Christ, who was crucified because of sin and raised for our justification in righteousness and glory, and who now sits at the right hand of the Father, ever making intercession for us. Thanks be unto God for so great a salvation. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen. Please be seated, would you? How do we have a confidence that because of the work of Christ, we are forgiven of our sins? Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. How do we have this confidence? Because God designed from the foundation of the earth a purposeful plan to redeem sinful men. Men deserve death and hell because of their transgressions, their breaking of God's law. And we are, as it were, criminals before Him and lawbreakers. And yet Christ has died and paid the penalty of sin according to the plan of God. Yes, wicked men crucified Jesus. They murdered him, and they are responsible for their acts. But it was according to the design of God, so that 3 days later he might be raised again unto newness of life, and so that we could have a testimony and a witness that God received the works that Jesus Christ did on behalf of sinners as acceptable. God receives the atoning work of Christ, the sin and the wrath-removing work of Christ on our behalf. And he proves this to us by raising Christ from the dead, so that the result of sin, death, does not rule over him. And so we celebrate today and every Sunday the resurrection of Christ and hope in that provision for the forgiveness of sin that we so desperately need. And so the Lord's Day is set aside for us for many purposes, but at least one of those is to rejoice in the risen King who has redeemed us from sin and death and hell. And I invite you to do that now. Stand together as we rejoice in the risen King.
Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. We'll be taking a little detour from our ordinary reading through Hebrews today. Luke chapter 24 picks up in the gospel narrative after Christ has been crucified. He's been in the tomb, and this is the first day of the week. I want to just mention to you, or just remind you, that what we're reading here in Luke 24 is real history. This is not a myth. This is not a story. This really happened. And in fact, as we read this, you know, sometimes people will say, the disciples were so primed to expect Jesus to rise from the dead. They were so looking to, they didn't want to lose their leader. And so they just somehow hallucinated or imagined that they saw Jesus, that they saw a risen Jesus. But if you read through Luke 24, you'll see in multiple cases, they had to be reminded that Jesus was going to rise from the dead. That's what he said he was going to do. Everything about what they were doing was going along, not really expecting that. And so it was the very opposite of that, what actually happened, what their expectations were versus what actually happened. And so we'll see that just written out as plain history, not manipulating the record, not manipulating our expectations of it. So I think probably one of the most important things that we have to wrestle with is just recognizing that this really happened. A man really rose from the dead of his own power. And that changes everything. If that really happened, then what we're doing here is of supreme importance. So if you would follow along as I read Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 35. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise?" And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it, just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread, and blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, you are all-powerful and you are full of mercy. You saw your creatures perishing and you sent your Son to intervene. You sent him into a dying world and he conquered death. He died and rose again of his own power. We were helpless and you reached out with your strong arm and your saving power. And so we will give thanks to you, Father, forever and ever. And we will serve you for all eternity. Because you are our Creator and you are our Rescuer and Redeemer. Jesus is risen and is now exalted to the right hand of the Father. And he intercedes for us forevermore. You've given us your own Son. You've not withheld anything from us. And so this is certain testimony to us that in him you will give us all good things. And so why would we not ask for these good things? Why would we not come boldly to your throne and petition you? Because you are a God of wisdom, of goodness, and of generosity. Father, help us as we pray. Help us to be praying people, to be confident in our prayers, knowing that you have invited us and you have opened a way in Christ and you have conquered death in him so that we might live. And so, Father, in light of the gift of Christ, we ask that you would give us a well-grounded assurance that we are in Christ, that we belong to Christ, that our sins are forgiven, that our hearts are changed. Give us confidence in your declarations of love and forgiveness. And Father, produce in us such fruit that could only be explained by the same power that raised Christ from the dead. Father, your word commands us not to commit adultery. You have designed great blessing and special pleasure for one man and one woman united in a covenant bond in marriage. That is a powerful thing. And yet, Father, in our fallenness, we twist that and we abuse it and we distort that. What a shame that something so beautiful is so twisted and distorted away from your design. And so, Father, help us to repent quickly of lust and unfaithfulness, even as it has its smallest risings in our hearts. Father, give us strength to be characterized by faithfulness in our relationships and contentment and satisfaction with your design. Father, we pray for those who are lifting up the name of Christ and the good news of Christ conquering death in the resurrection. We pray for Albert and Anna Zing as they work here at Auburn University with the Navigators, discipling students and encouraging students and speaking the gospel to those that they come across. And we ask, Father, that you would bless their ministry, that you would open hearts and use them to equip students and draw people to Christ. Father, we pray for Women's Hope Medical Clinic. We thank you for the so many ways in which they have impacted this community and people who've been in various struggles. We thank you, Father, for the technology of ultrasound that allows women to look into their own bodies and see an actual human being, a baby, living. And we thank you for the way that testimony of the truth of what's going on has rescued so many. And we ask that you'd continue to use that in the hands of people like Women's Hope. We ask for you that you would give them the resources, the money, the volunteers, the wisdom that they need in their ministry. Father, we pray for local churches everywhere who this day, this Lord's Day, this Resurrection Day, and every Sunday, every Resurrection Day, every first day of the week, Father, we gather to commemorate Christ's resurrection, to rejoice in a new creation, a new resting, a new Sabbath. So, Father, we ask this morning that you would bless Covenant Presbyterian Church as they gather, as they rejoice in Christ and his resurrection power. We ask that you would bless the preaching of the word, that you would be with Pastor Jerry Scott Bradshaw, that he would proclaim the excellencies of Christ faithfully and powerfully through the work of your Spirit. Father, we pray for those in authority. This morning we mentioned Opelika Mayor Gary Fuller. We ask that you would give him wisdom and help as he leads the city of Opelika. We ask, Father, that it would be a blessing to the people of Opelika and especially to your people. Father, we think of Christians everywhere who are struggling and are persecuted. We think especially this morning of Christian leaders in Syria. We recognize, Father, that they live in a hostile place, a place where the culture and the government are often hostile to them. We ask, Father, that you would give them wisdom in their leadership and confidence and boldness in Christ and in his resurrection and in the reality that this is only a shadow and a precursor of the life to come, and that Christ himself is on his throne ruling, and that ultimately all of his enemies will be cast down. So give them wisdom, give them help, give them strength. Father, we again pray for our own building situation, and we thank you, Father, for the people that you've brought here. We ask that you continue to bless this ministry and keep us faithful to your word, that it would be proclaimed boldly and faithfully. And we ask, Father, that you would provide for us a place, the space that we need to do the ministry that you've called us to. Father, we pray for Pastor Paul as he brings the word of God to us this morning. Give him clarity and boldness and confidence in your word. We ask, Father, that your spirit would go forth and do what no words can do. And we ask, Father, that you would do your work in each one of us. And we know that there's no one here who's come by accident, but that you have brought us here by your own appointment, and you have purposes for each one of us. And I ask, Father, that you would powerfully accomplish that in our hearts and lives. And we ask all these things in the name of Jesus, our risen Lord. Amen. Thank you.
Turn your Bibles, please, to Exodus 31. Our focus today will be on verses 12 and following. Not a well-recognized Easter passage, I admit, and yet after the day, I hope that you will think on Easter Sunday as the best day of the week because of the gift that God has given to us in the Lord's Day. If you are using one of the Bibles that are in the pew racks that are close to you, you'll find this on page 71. And I'll begin reading in verse 12 of Exodus chapter 31. This is the word of God. And the Lord said to Moses, "You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, 'Above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath through their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." And he gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God. This is the word of the Lord. Would you join me as we pray together and again ask for God's blessings on the preaching of his word? Join me, would you? Father, as we bow before you, I am taken with the line of the song that we just sung that anticipates the day that we will stand in your presence. Day when brokenness will be healed, when struggles will be no more, when the sorrows of this life will be done. And we will look on your glory and be amazed at the mercy that you have shown to sinners. God, would you grant us a taste of that in the Lord's day? Would you grant to us glimmers of all that you have in store for your people as together we observe the rest that you have described, you have prescribed for us in this day? We ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder if you've encountered the sorrow of living in a broken world any this week. If you have tasted the brokenness and meanness of the world coming at you, or if perhaps maybe you have experienced the sewage of your own sin spewing out of you in your responses to life. Or perhaps this has been a better week in those terms. Perhaps it's been a week of great rejoicing and you have enjoyed the work that God's given to you. You've seen progress perhaps in things you've attempted or successes. Perhaps you've just been able to gather with family or friends and enjoy that, or the taste of good food and the beauty of the cooler days that we've had this week, the beauty of the clear skies. All of these things that we've seen are the reality of the world in which we live. And if those have been your experiences this week, either the sorrows and difficulties and frustrations of living in this broken world, or the joys and blessings of the goodness of God that we've known because of His mercy, this is where you need to be today. Because this is the place where we come on a weekly basis to be refreshed from the ardors and the labors and the difficulties of the world in which we live. It's the place where we come to be reminded that the sin that so often spews forth from us is forgiven in Christ, and that we are a redeemed people, and that we can be renewed and transformed. And it's the place where we come to gather with others and be reminded that we are not alone in our rejoicing in the goodness of God. And we sing together, and we pray together, and we gather around the Word of God preached as the people of God assembled together as the body of Christ with one head, one Lord, and rejoice in His good provision for us. This is what we do on the Lord's Day. That's what makes Sunday the best day of the week. And today we particularly celebrate, as we do every day, but Easter is the season when we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. Because if Christ is not raised from the dead, then we are of all people most to be pitied. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, then the gospel is a lie, and this is a farce, and we should all go and play golf, or go back to bed, or do whatever it is that you do for temporary joy in this life. Because there is no hope of heaven or a resurrection from the dead for you, and this is all there is. And so you need to go make the best of it while you can, if Christ has not been raised from the dead. But Christ has been raised from the dead. Christ has risen, because the grave could not hold Him. The Roman soldiers, who were professionally set in place to guard the tomb and ensure that no one stole His body away, could not prevent Him coming forth from that very tomb. Death could not entangle Him. The leaders who murdered Him could not produce His body as some kind of proof that He had not been raised from the dead. Hundreds of witnesses saw Him as the apostles wrote about His resurrection. The things that we read earlier this morning, many could have come forth and said, that's never happened, but it didn't happen. That was not the case. In fact, many came forth to say, we too have seen the resurrected Christ. And so He has been raised from the dead. He not only has been raised, but He invited men to touch His body. He asked Philip to touch Him where He had been wounded. He ate bread. He went with His disciples and did physical things. He proved to them that He was returned from the dead. And so we celebrate. We come together on the Lord's Day for refreshment and for encouragement. We come together to be reminded that we have been forgiven of our sins. And we come to be encouraged and strengthened for the week that is coming, because we will soon go back out into the fray. And so, beloved, as we consider this text and the command to keep the Sabbath that God gave to His people, we want to think about two questions. Why on Sunday? Because the command was established for Saturday. And if we are people of the Bible and we believe the Bible ought to be obeyed, then why don't we worship on Saturday? We want to talk about that. And then we want to say, why such a big deal? Because you heard twice in here the text says, if you don't keep the Sabbath, you'll be put to death. So why on Sunday, and why is the Sabbath such a big deal? Now, so let's think about the first of those. Why on Sunday? Remember that as we have been working through the book of Exodus, there have been multiple references to creation. In fact, we read them again today. And God said, in the same way that I created the earth in 6 days and then rested on the seventh day, I give you this pattern of rest, this rhythm of living that calls you to do your work in 6 days and then on the seventh day to rest. And so God, out of the creation event, established this principle of the Sabbath. Now, seven times in chapters previous to this one in Exodus, God has taken Moses onto Mount Sinai. And there He's giving him the instructions about how to build the tabernacle, the furniture that goes in the tabernacle, the clothing the priests are to wear. And remember, the tabernacle was the portable place of worship for the Hebrews while they were in the desert. And it was the place that was God's presence among them. It was a piece of heaven on earth. It was, if you will, for the first time, Eden being recreated in their midst and God calling people to come into His presence, to worship Him, to be in His presence and not be killed. And as God gives Moses those instructions on the mountain, seven times He says, just like He did in creation, the Lord said to Moses, and then He gives him instructions. Seven times in creation, the Lord said, and God said, let there be light. And God said, let there be, let there be. Six times, and then on the seventh, He rested. Six times He tells Moses, build this, build this, build this, build this. And then, here's the seventh, and the Lord says to Moses, keep the Sabbath. So, He's saying that on the heels of this creation event, of God bringing His people out of death and slavery and bondage and establishing them as His people, He's reminding them on the heels of this event now, keep the Sabbath and do it on a regular basis every seventh day. Now, why then again do we worship on Sunday? Because the Lord Jesus Christ was raised on the first day of the week. The Holy Spirit was given then to the people of God 50 days later on the first day of the week. The apostles gathered to break bread on the first day of the week. On the first day of the week, they began to worship in celebration of the creation event, the bringing out of death into life, the Redeemer, the person, the man, Jesus Christ. And so on the heels of this incredible supernatural event, God reestablishes the day of worship to the first day of the week. And where in the Old Testament, God's people looked forward to the coming of Christ, the provision of Messiah that was promised to them, and they went through their week and they got to the end of the week and they worshiped. Now, after the first day of the week, we look back to creation and the provision of Christ and the resurrection of Christ, and we launch into our week. And out of the provision of God for us that is bound up in the resurrection of Christ, the person and work, the death, life, the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, then forward we move. So we have shifted the day of resurrection, and Jesus' resurrection is the only thing that's monumental enough to do this. But the day has been shifted from the last day to the first day. And so we gather to worship on the Lord's Day. So the Lord's Day becomes a day of refreshment for people who are worn down and broken by the world. It is a renewal for those who are struggling with their sin. And it's an expression of joy together over the goodness of God to sinners like you and me. And it is out of this joy that we can then spring forward into the week that God has called us to. So that's a little idea of why on Sunday. But let's think more together about why the Lord's Day is such a big deal. Look back to the text and let's think about several ideas or reasons that the Lord's Day is a big deal for us. Notice, first of all, the placement of this command. As you start reading in verse 12, the Lord said to Moses, you're to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. Now, because we've been studying through the book of Exodus, we know that there is a command in the Ten Commandments about keeping the Sabbath day. Here, we don't see any of those other commands, do we? And some critics of the Bible say that this is proof that the Bible is just a bunch of things woven together by editors, that this is one of the Ten Commands, but it's not with the other commandments, and so it's out of place, doesn't belong here, that editors have just sort of pieced the Bible together. I would say that if this is the work of an editor, he was really bad at his job. Any decent editor who's trying to keep things together wouldn't have left one commandment out of its place by itself over here. And so I would say that this is not the work of the editor, but this is the work of God through Moses giving us His Word in exactly the order that He wants us to have it. Because think about the bigger context. If you go back to verse chapter 31, verse 1, you'll notice that the Lord gives to Moses the sixth of the creation commands. See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving work wood, to work in every craft. So he says, I've given these men skills and abilities to build the tabernacle and the furniture and design the clothing that I've told you about in the previous chapters 25 through 30. And these guys are given the job of doing the work. And notice down in verse 11, he tells them that they are to do this according to all that I have commanded you, they shall do. So God has given through Moses instructions to these men to get to work building the tabernacle. Now, if you were given a job of this kind of weight and importance, how would you approach that work? Well, you'd get on it, wouldn't you? You'd get busy. You'd work hard. You'd probably work overtime. Maybe even, to use a cultural phrase, 24/7. After all, this is the tabernacle. This is the work that God has commanded. And so, in order to keep everything ordered rightly, and so that we can understand that the worship of God is more important than anything, God tells them to build the tabernacle. But then in verse 12 and 13, he says, notice particularly in the middle of verse 13, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. So I've given you this incredibly important work, this weighty task of building the place where I will manifest my presence to you, God says. The place where atoning sacrifices will take place. The place where we will be drawn together. The place from which I will speak to you. But more important than the work of the tabernacle is the worship of God. And so the Lord's Day is a big deal because it gives us the opportunity to say that everything else is secondary to worship. And that God gives us a day to say that, to express that all the other stuff that's important, that's valuable, that has weight and requires our attention and skill and God-gifted calling and vocational abilities is to be set aside for worship. So the Lord's Day gives us the opportunity to put things in their proper order and to say that everything else is secondary to worship. Secondly, the Lord's Day is an indispensable opportunity for your sanctification. Look again at verses 12 and 13. So you're to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. And again, that's not just like a bunch of special days, but he's saying the Sabbath is not just one day, but it comes every seven. So keep my Sabbaths, all of them. For this is a sign between me and you and throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. Now let's again keep the big context in picture, okay? Why did God bring the people out of Egypt? Why did he call them out? Just to free them from Pharaoh and then turn them loose in the desert to go run and do whatever they wanted? No, God brought them out into his presence. So he brought them out in order to be in relationship with him. And then he said, this is what this relationship is going to look like. He gave them his law. He said, this is how we're going to function together. And I am God and you are my people. And everyone will know that I'm God, and you're going to be in relationship with me. And so the intention of God is to mold his people into his image, to sanctify them, to set them apart as belonging to him, not only as belonging to him, but looking like him, being molded into his image so that they follow him in holiness. And so the Lord sets aside the Sabbath day for them, the Lord's Day for us, so that we might be molded into his image. It's an indispensable means of grace that God uses. This gives light to what Jesus means when he says in Mark chapter 22, verse 27, that the Sabbath is made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Jesus did have to deliver the Sabbath from legalism, but he didn't set the day aside. He rescued the day because he saw the value in the day. He knew the value in the day. Jesus punctuated the value of the day, that the day has provision for us in it that we can't get anyplace else. And it's provided for us in the gathering of his people, in the singing together and praying together, and in knowing there are other people who believe the same thing that I believe and who are wrestling and fighting against the same sin that I'm fighting against and who are hoping in the same Savior that I have and who are pressing after the same heaven to which I'm headed. And so it gives us those things together in common that we cannot get apart from that. We cannot live the Christian life in isolation. Not even as a couple or a family unit. We can't live out the Christian life in exhortation. In isolation. We need the body of Christ so that we can exhort each other every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. See, that would be the opposite of being sanctified, of being molded into the image of Christ, of being made holy like God is holy. And when we isolate ourselves off from the body of Christ, and when we try to run the Christian life as kind of lone ranger Christians, we will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You can't avoid it. We need each other. God designed this to work this way. Right? And so it's an indispensable part of our sanctification. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 describes that we can't do ministry alone. The sanctifying ministry to which God calls us and the care for one another, it needs multiple people. I wish you could have seen the drawing that I made of the little sidewalk effort out here. And I knew that Paul Frody had some kind of expertise in this area. And so I said, hey, I suggest we build something like this. And I drew it on my iPad and then I mailed it to him. And I can only imagine what he must have done when he looked at it. Because what he sent back to me was like an architectural drawing, you know, with like real measurements. And I did admit that mine was not to scale. But it looked like something that a third grader might have put together, and maybe not even that good if they had any kind of artistic skill. We need the Paul Frodys and the Nathan Radas, and we need, so now I need to name every one of you, right? We need each other, friends, to make progress in the Christian life. We cannot do this alone. And so God gives us the Lord's Day because we're spread out through the week, right? We're all over the place. And sometimes it's almost it's difficult, if not impossible, to get together. So we need this very desperately. It's an opportunity to grow in Christ. It's an opportunity to worship Him together. It's also an opportunity to declare dependence on and love for God. Look at verses 14 to 15. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Now, why such a severe penalty? Why is God seemingly so harsh? And why is this not enforced today? Let's take the second question first. Why is this not enforced today? Well, remember that this is the nation of Israel. This is God's people, a theocracy, and they had ceremonial laws that required sacrifices and offerings and all kinds of these things. And they had a civil law, a judicial law, that prescribed the penalties when they broke the law of God. And those things were for them, and we are not under those ceremonial and civil laws today. We have civil law, don't we? And we're under that law. We're responsible to that. If we break the law, we're penalized. And God has given us, Brandon and others, to make sure that we obey the law and that we're punished when we don't. And that's why we pray for our civil authorities week after week on the Lord's Day, that they might do this in a godly and righteous way. But we're not under these laws, and so those laws don't apply to us in that sense. And yet, the Ten Commandments, the moral law of God, has not been set aside. It is established for us from creation for all eternity. It is a forever nature of God that's expressed to us. And so God has called us to worship Him, and He has established that from creation to now. But so that returns us to the first question. Why was the penalty so severe? Was there no mercy in God in these days? Why is it such a big deal? Well, because breaking the Sabbath was an act of defiant rebellion. Remember, God is saying, I'm establishing this Sabbath so that you can know me, so that I can sanctify you. And so in effect, to break the Sabbath and to refuse to receive the benefits of the Sabbath was to say, I don't want to know you, God. I don't want to be sanctified. I don't want the blessings that you have prescribed for me in this day. I don't want to be shaped into your image. And so it was a defiance and a rebellion that said, I don't want you, God. I don't want to be connected to you. And so it naturally had the effect of cutting them off from the people of God and ultimately death. And so the penalty was so severe because it pictures or describes the severity of the sin that's committed in saying, I do not want God. That's what the ultimate rebellion against the Sabbath said. Don't want what God has for me. So we've not been set free in Christ to live any way that we see fit. We've been set free to live under the good rule and the reign of King Jesus. And you and I need to understand that we may not embrace Him as our priest, but reject Him as our king. Not embrace Him as our priest, and at the same time reject Him as our king. This is a fourth reason that this is a big deal, that the Sabbath is important, and it's small, but I don't want you to know about it. It's an opportunity for evangelical or evangelistic witness. It's an opportunity for witness to say to others, I want this God. I want to be shaped into His image. I want to know Him. This is a way, the Lord's Day, that He has supplied to me to do that. And so when you invite me to go do this or that, or when other things beckon me, I'm going to say, no, I'm not going to do that because this is what I want. And so it's a way for us to testify. When people see us get up and drive away from our houses in our Sunday clothes, you know, on the way to the church building, or when people invite us to do something that's going to take us away from worship on Sunday, and we say, sorry, I can't do that. I'm not free. I have a previous obligation. So worship is not what we do if there's nothing better to get our attention. Worship is the best thing that commands our attention on the Lord's Day. And so that's a way that we can speak to others, and it opens up conversations with other people about the way that we believe the Scriptures call us to live. And then finally, and I think most important, fifthly, it's an opportunity for our spiritual and physical refreshment. It's an opportunity for our physical and spiritual refreshment. We all know that the Bible describes the Christian life in terms of running or wrestling or striving. We understand that Ephesians chapter 6 tells us to take up the whole armor of God, to be strengthened in the power of the Lord, so that we might take up the whole armor of God and to stand against the wiles of the devil. The Scripture tells us in 1 Peter that Satan is like a roaring lion looking around for someone he can devour. We know that the Scripture calls us to fight against sin, to put off sin and to put on righteousness. It calls us to love people when they're not very lovely. It calls us to minister to others and to provide for them in their needs and to show mercy and to pursue them. It calls us to be patient when patience is difficult. We're to encourage the faint-hearted and help the weak and to be patient with them all. We're to carry each other's burdens. We're to defend the oppressed and care for the poor. And we're to wrestle and fight. And you just get tired hearing me talk about it, don't you? And I can't tell you how many conversations I have each week with people who are going, man, I'm just so tired. I'm so tired of fighting sin and bearing up under the reality. That's why I began the morning saying, have you tasted the brokenness of this world this week? And I know you have. I know you have. I know you've walked in the middle of that. And it's an impossible life to which God's called us. It takes all the energy we have to stay on a wartime footing, doesn't it? To be always on our guard against sin and protecting ourselves and pressing after what God's called us to. And so the Lord's Day is refreshment for weary souls that have been battling all week long. It's a day to be reminded of the provision of the gospel. It's a day to be encouraged by the way that everyone else is not only struggling, but they're hopeful and looking to Christ. It's a day to be reminded that the very ills that you have been facing are not addressed by a weekend drinking. And I wonder sometimes how our lives could not be fundamentally transformed if we were not surviving like the world survives. So many of the people we know who are apart from Christ are just trying to stay alive until the weekend so they can self-medicate, right? Go to the bars or do the thing that they do, that they're living for. And that's the kind of thing that they're hoping in. How would life be different if all week long I'm going out of the very resurrection power of Christ? God has put me here to be light in this place. To this child in my classroom, to this coworker in the cubicle, to this really frustrating child in my home, to this employee or this employer, to this neighbor who is miserable and tired, and in all the situations where we go, if our mindset can be, I remember hearing the gospel on Sunday, and that reminds me that Christ has launched me into the world to be light in the darkness, not to just be a person who survives till I can get to the weekend in order to go do whatever it is that I do for fun. Could that not fundamentally change the way the week goes? Now, I'm not saying that, and then your week will be like a Disney movie. And everyone will start responding to you properly, and mean, angry people will be sweet to you. That's not probably going to happen. But it's a fundamental difference in what powers us, what fuels us, so that we come together on the Lord's Day and we're reminded and fueled with truth that we can then keep preaching to ourselves all week long in the midst of those things. So that when the opposition comes, our response is not, I can't wait till Friday. But we say, thank God for Sunday. Thank God for Christ who has redeemed me and rescued me from this. Thank God I don't have to walk in the misery therein. I thank God that I have energy and power and transforming holiness at work in my life so that I can be hopefully some kind of light in this person's life and in this situation. So, I don't know. You know, one author writes that we do a lot of things, a lot of ceasing from things on the Lord's Day. To cease not only from work itself, but also from the need to accomplish and be productive. You know, I just feel for you guys that are in the academic world, and your entire success rides on publishing and accomplishing and competing in the classroom and producing and researching and coming up with stuff and being super creative and the pressure that comes from that. I'm really grieved for people who in the office place, you know, the stockholders are the pressure. And the company's got to produce. And to do it with profit, they got to produce more with less. And so they give you less help and less employees. And there's less material. And you got to always be producing and coming up with more. And so the Lord's Day is the day where you get to say, I don't have to produce anything to be right with God. Not by works of righteousness, but by His mercy He saved us. By the pouring out of His Holy Spirit, and not by one thing I've done. My acceptance before God, my place amongst my peers, my acceptance in the world, my sense of being loved and taken and owned and called a child of God does not depend upon my productivity. It doesn't depend on all the things that I can do. So we can cease from that, from the worry and the tension that accompany our modern criteria of efficiency. I can also cease from the effort to be in control of my life as if I were God. You know, you got to go to work and organize and structure and make things happen. And when things don't happen, that means you goofed up. And so you've got to be in control of everything, and you got to be watching out, and you got to be keeping your kids secure, and you got to be. And the Lord's Day tells you that you're not God, and you can rest and relax from all the controlling tendencies that you have. The Lord's Day sets us free, or lets us cease from those things, to stop living and pursuing life as though the Lord is not the center of it all. That's what the Lord's Day allows us to do. Now, I'm finished. And the last thing I want you to know and hear is that there is not one time in this message that I said, and on the Lord's Day, you can't. But everything I've said was, the Lord's Day is an opportunity for. And I think that is a key thing for me to remember. Because as I see the opportunity for these things as more precious than other things, then that's what I long to do. So as you're sitting here, there's not a list of things that you can't do. This is not to heap guilt on you. This is to heap encouragement on you. This is to heap opportunity on you that is bound up in the Lord's Day. Will you now pursue it by the grace of God? And if you're not a follower of Jesus, and if this doesn't make any sense to you, excuse me, then we want to have more conversations with you about this. As you've watched this and thought, wait a minute, there's a way to live life without the press of 6 days of work every day, 7 days a week. There's a way to live life with a sense of being received, not based on my works. There's a way to be right with God, and I don't have to earn it. We want to talk to you about that. And so we have this extended fellowship time this morning after our worship, and we can just talk about the things of God together. And I invite you to come and talk with me about those things. But just before we go, we want to gather around the table, not to look at the cross and say, don't you feel bad about what you caused, but to say, aren't you thankful for what Jesus has done? The Lord's Day gives us the opportunity to bask in the mercy of God and to testify to one another, I am no different from you. I am a sinner in desperate need of the forgiveness of Christ. And so I take the bread, which pictures the broken body of Christ, that secures forgiveness for me. I take the cup, which pictures the blood of Christ, which secures forgiveness for me in the covenant that God made with Jesus. And so as a follower of Jesus, I take this bread and this cup to say, I am placing all of my trust in Christ, and I proclaim my hope in His death until He comes. Now, if you're not a follower of Jesus, we ask you not to partake in the meal. And we don't want you to be embarrassed about just passing the elements. Because this is a meal for Christians. And we want you to observe and even ask the Lord to help you to understand these things as you're observing this next part of our worship. And so I would like to invite you first to confess verbally what you believe about Christ. And you'll find that on page 6 in print and a document called the Nicene Creed. And I would invite you please to stand together with me. And then as you're standing and while we're doing this, men who are going to help me with the supper, if you'll come and join us at the front. But if you're a Christian, a follower of Christ, and believe these things together, would you share this together with me? Christian, what do you believe? We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through Him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, He came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, He became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, He was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, He rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and His kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, He is worshipped and glorified. He was spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Please be seated. And as you're being seated, lest we don't go through this creed together regularly, and so lest you think that we have just called ourselves the Catholic Church, notice that that's with a small c, and in this creed, it's not speaking of the Roman Catholic Church, but of the universal church that is orthodox and believes the Scriptures together and what they believe and teach. And so I wanted to give you that clarification before we continue this morning, all right? Men, come. Night that He was betrayed, Jesus took bread and He broke it, and He said, "This is my body, broken for you. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me." Father in heaven, we thank You for the provision of Christ. As surely as bread nourishes the body, so Christ nourishes and gives life to our souls. We praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. That He was betrayed, Jesus took the cup and He said, "This is my blood of the new covenant. And as often as we take it, we do it to proclaim His death until He comes." You can go ahead and place those cups in the little holders if you'd like to. Get those out of your hands. And would you join me as we pray? Father, thank You for the provision that You have made for us. Thank You for the Lord's Day and for the pleasures it provides. I pray for Your mercy to help us to see the beauty of the opportunities that You have given to us and the beauty of our responsibility before you that is bound up in the Lord's day. Pray that we would see the joys that are for us in it, and that because Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, that we find in this gathering, in this day, so many good things that anticipate the day when we will be with you forever. And we thank you for that hope and for the regular reminders and provisions of these things for us in the midst of the day when we are living. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let me ask you to stand together once again, please. And we'd like to sing our benediction as we're going. And so you'll find that on page 7 of your worship bulletins. God bless you as you go. Remember that today we're just making a provision for more fellowship through the afternoon by not having Bible study. But we'll be back together tonight at 6 o'clock for our time of worship and for prayer together. All right? God bless you as you go.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.